You've been listening to Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio, where a salvation experience makes you a member. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage Church of God. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the Red Brick Church in the Valley. For more information about Heritage Church of God, or you'd like to receive a copy of today's message, please contact our church office at 419-861-9520 or visit us on our website, heritagechurchofgod.org. This has been a production of Heritage Outreach Ministry.
Thank you, Pastor. That's good. Now you know what it was like in the day when the camp meeting was on. Oh, by the way, on your piano, wonderful job. I have a story about that. My wife loves me when I tell stories. In college, she took piano and she studied hymnology and got her degree in that. And after a few years, when she was ready, they had the final recital. And the final recital was to determine pretty much her final grade, how well she did. And it was a pretty nerve-wracking time, you know, getting those nerves calmed down just a little bit. Now, nerves never go away, folks. They're like butterflies. They just learn to fly in formation, see. And what happens is you get real nervous. And so Mary, I listened to her night after night after night after long night after longer night playing for that recital, getting ready. So the night comes and we go to the college, and I'm sitting back and a lot of people have showed up, and it's her turn to play her final recital piece. She gets up to the piano. She adjusts her bench. She does that just right. You know how it is. Gets all ready. And she goes, boom. She looked around. I thought, oh, Lord, you could have put all those keys in a bucket and they couldn't have come out sounding worse than that. She backed up, took a deep breath, and then she hit it, and it came out just perfect. But when you just, it just went off a little bit there, you know, it brought all those memories back there of all the anxiety and the fear of that moment that she went through. And guess what? It all come out. God just worked it all out. Jan, you know what I'm talking about too, don't you? Yeah, you play piano. We got a lot of piano players around here. I was telling someone tonight, they were talking about playing the violin. I said, I'd do very well with the comb. I can pick on. And the radio, as you know, I can do that, and that's about it. Well, thank you for coming tonight, and thank you for being here. And what is this? Is this kind of the indicator of what my message is going to be like tonight? Just tear it up in little pieces. I'm going to do a little different approach tonight because I can. And that was the nice thing about retiring and then coming out of retirement. See, retirement it's different. Because before, someone said, why did you do it? You said, because I had to. But when you retire and someone says, why do you do it? You say, because I can. There's a big difference, right? You can choose what you want to do. But tonight, we were listening to stories around the table, our table in there. And I know everybody here has stories. Stories are really, really exciting. And I've been thinking all week about God's divine intervention. And I was told a couple weeks ago that God intervened. It was a divine intervention. Now, no matter how you have grown up and how you can, you know, describe it, divine intervention may be considered a miracle of God. God, divine intervention into the affairs of man. And lately, what I've been hearing is a lot of interventions of God. And I think that sometimes we can get caught up in the secular world working and everything else, that we miss what God is doing. But if we will look for those interventions, I heard one couple tonight, praise reports we can call them, where God literally moves in our lives. And the Israelites were very good at keeping everybody informed, because that's how they went from generation to generation. They shared their stories of their deliverance, of their exodus, etc., with their children. And so they grew up hearing the stories. And so I want to talk just briefly tonight, and I hope you don't mind. I was going to talk on three different things tonight. And the Holy Spirit kept saying, no, I want you to go this way. It's crazy, isn't it? So I said, no, okay, I will. And these are just some notes that I blew the dust off of, and I wanted to look at them again tonight. I want to talk to you for just a moment about divine intervention or angelic encounters. It's a subject that we never addressed very much in the religious world. We didn't talk about it too much in the evangelical world. There was a guy that really resurrected the concept of angelic encounters, and that happened to be Billy Graham. He was one of the first that addressed it in a book called Angels, Angels, Angels. And it seems like there are certain things in our Christian walk, especially in the church, that if we're not careful, we'll forget about them. They become passé. And we do it often in the church. For example, you know, there's a number of churches today, and I mean quite a few, that never mention the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't even comprehend reading the Bible and getting away from the fact that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And he does wonderful and mighty things for us. But the church, in many places, have ignored his work. And so we talk a lot about the Father. We talk a lot about the Son, Jesus, and his love, and how he loves, 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 which he does. But you know what? He doesn't love sin. And we talk about the Jesus of love. But you know what? We don't talk much about the Jesus of wrath. Do you remember him? He turned over a table in the middle of the temple. He was upset. He didn't like sin because he was the Father's Son. So an angelic encounter has been around a long time, and God is still doing miraculous things even in the fellowship of the church here. And so if I can just develop a little bit of awareness tonight for you to put your antenna back up and start looking at what the Scripture says about angels, I think that you'll find that God is working in a number of marvelous ways, and he's doing things for his children that sometimes go unnoticed because we don't want to acknowledge that God is working on our behalf. You see, in the 1990s, you might say that angels were really flying high. As a matter of fact, it's been said that over the last 30 years, there were more than pop songs that mention angel. Now, I know there's nobody here old enough to remember Earth Angel. And there's probably nobody that would remember Angel Eyes, right? Of course, nobody would remember Johnny Angel. I mean, these are things that, and yeah, good. These are things that back then, you know, was pretty popular. And matter of fact, I read that there was a whopping 69% of Americans believe in angels. 46% believe they have their own personal guardian angel, and 32% claim to have felt an angelic presence at some point in their lives. Now, I'm not trying to be theologically difficult tonight, but we've got something going on that has changed our thinking, that we come so accustomed to it that it's become passé. For example, who remembers Highway to Heaven? Absolutely. It was around a long time. All of you'd remember Touched by an Angel. Popular TV show. I mean, there was even an angel decorating craze. Do you remember that? I still got some of those pictures. Mary had a whole area set up one time where you had the little chubby angel on the vase, and then you had the angels you put on the wall, then you had them in the pictures. And some of you probably had the little coasters that had the angels on them so you could set your drinks on them on the table. It was quite a craze. But it's become very prevalent, so much to the fact that we tend to forsake the teaching as being unimportant. But it is very important. As a matter of fact, you and I, if we look to the scriptures, you will find a number of things in the scriptures regarding angels. Did you know that the New Testament speaks of angels 165 times? Now, my question is, if they weren't important, why would God put them in there? They're very important. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament speaks of them over 100 times. They are not confined to just one period in biblical history, nor are they noted in just a few books. In fact, they are in 34 different books of the 66 books of the Bible. I mean, they go from the earliest book, which is Job, to the latest book of Revelation. They're in there. I think Pastor Kay sang in those courses tonight something about the angels. And, by the way, that was a day. There was a time when you sang all four verses. You didn't get out without singing all four verses of the church. You remember that? You remember those yawning days? Over and over. But they were good days, and they were good verses, and they were good songs, and they were uplifting songs. So regarding all of the scholars of history, which there are many, Augustine, Thomas Aquinas, John Calvin, who was popular for the Protestant Revolution, they all talked about angels. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" That's pretty exciting. I mean, Charles Wesley wrote a lot of hymns about angels. And on it goes. There's some things about angels that I just want to share with you this evening, a little bit about, that I think you'll find very interesting. We have experienced a number of things in our life, as I'm sure some of you have, with regards to divine intervention. Some things I've shared with you. Someone asked me recently, I won't identify her right now because her husband Ron would really get upset with me if I did that. Seriously, Jan's dad, who was a Presbyterian minister, he was much more disciplined than I was. And she asked me, "Do you write down all your little stories and keep them so that you make sure you don't use the same illustration over and over again?" Well, he was much more disciplined than I am. And believe me, it takes a lot of discipline to keep track of that stuff. Jan, he must have been quite a pastor, because those are things you keep, and then when you build your sermons, you want to make sure you don't use them too much. Well, I'm just the opposite. You see, I use them, and then I forget what I've used. But there was a plus in this. I've heard that you have to hear something like 7 times before it really sinks in. Yeah. And my kids, they all know them. They all know them really well. Now, did I tweak them a little bit over the years? Just for my kids. Because they'd say when we got done Sunday morning, "Dad, I heard that story." No, not like that. I may have embellished just a little bit on that one. I've tweaked it just a little bit. It's really true. But anyway, stories are very interesting. But I did share a story that still is on my heart, and it was a shocking story that was revealing to me years ago when my dear friend Harry Bartow, who God rest his soul, lived to be 92 years old, loved the Lord. He went through a losing of his family, his children, before his time. And that really concerned him. One time I stood up next to him at a funeral of his daughter, and I said, "How you doing, Harry?" And he said, "Pastor, I'm just perplexed." And then he said, "It's not supposed to go this way." She was like 56 years old. But before she passed, much earlier than that, 5-6 years before that, she was admitted to the hospital. And I went to the hospital to visit her. Now, do all of you have good memories? Everybody remember this story? Oh, good. This is great, honey. Nobody knows this one. This is a good one. No, I think somebody would. I went to the hospital, and I was visiting with Eileen. And that morning, I thought, well, I'll just stop in and see how she's doing and make my rounds, see what's going on. And Eileen had been there for several days, and I remember walking in the hospital, and I got to the floor, and I walked down the hall. Now, this was all kind of like a video going on. As I'm walking down the hall, I see this person exit from her room and walk past me. And it was just like a shadow. It wasn't, I just didn't pay attention to it. And so I got to her room, and I turned, and I made it to the door. I hadn't stepped in. I was kind of in the archway of the door. And she was facing the outside window, just standing there facing that window. And so I paused, and all of a sudden she turned around, and she took about 3 steps toward me, and she just stared at me. And after a few minutes of just staring, I felt pretty bad, and I said, "Eileen," and I seen the tears running down her eyes. I said, "Is everything all right?" She just kind of shook her head and looked again, and she said, "Oh, Pastor, it's you." I said, "Yes, it's me. Is something wrong?" And she said, "Well, my doctor just left, and he told me I have terminal cancer." And she said, "But the strangest thing is I went to the window, and I was trying to deal with it, and when I turned around, I saw an angel standing in the doorway." Now, you can ask Mary, I'm no angel. She'll tell you. And I was trying to put it together. I thought, this is the most divine experience that I have seen. And as she came to me, she hugged me, and she said, "I know it was an angel. But I said, well, it's just me, Eileen." And we had prayer. And you know what? She lived almost 6 years after that. God touched her in a marvelous, marvelous way. And I thought to myself, I can't let that story not be heard. That's a miraculous divine intervention of God. And sometimes we are so passe about it that we hear all these weird stories and we think that angels are just kind of at our beck and call. But angels are a little different. I want to share with you. In Psalm 148, 25, it says, "Praise him, all his angels, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever." The first thing I want to say tonight that may help us is this. Angels were created. They're a created being. They have not always existed. You see, they were created. And another thing I just want to clarify so we get this right, because I want you to have expectations of the possibility of God through divine intervention, if he uses an angelic person or being or an angel, whatever you want to define it, I want you to be aware that it is possible and not to just throw it under the rug. But we've got this idea in our culture, and many times our thinking comes from the culture around us and we create ideas. We do not become angels when we die and go to heaven. Sorry. Maybe you've been misinformed. We do not. We are higher than the angels. Do you know that when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were become a child of the King? You're above the angels. We were created as well, but we were created as family of the Most High, family of God. You see, angels are not only created, but the second thing is they are very organized. According to the scriptures, we learn that Daniel 7:10 said, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Do you know what that is? Some of you are really good at math. It's 100 million angels that God has created as his servants for a number of reasons and purposes. That's pretty exciting. By the way, angels that are out there, they're different kinds. You remember the archangel, don't you? Michael. He is the only archangel designated, and he is over all others. And Michael is interesting because in the scriptures, it says in Thessalonians 4:16 that he will arrive with Jesus at the second coming and will call out the dead in Christ with a loud voice. He is of immense power. But even Michael does not have the power or the authority, you might say, according to Jude 9, to rebuke Satan. And it's interesting because we are told that we do have the power to rebuke Satan. You see, we're better, even though they're great, we are created better. The scripture records that Michael and his angels fighting against the devil will be in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. By the way, that's Revelation 12:9. Think about it. He leads the whole world astray. I mean, we're not talking about angels that are mild and meek and lowly. We're not talking about angel soft tea tissue here. We're talking about God's created beings to defend God and his holiness and his people. You see, there's another kind of angel. Now, the one I want to just mention briefly is called the cherubim. You've seen the cherubim, right? The cherubim is that cute little pudgy baby angel. Oh, he's so tender and fuzzy. He's so sweet. He's like my little teacup chihuahua. He's just so gentle, you know, and looks at you with those eyes. No, he's not really that. You see, cherubim literally means to guard. They don't have any interaction with humans. Instead, get this, they are guardians of God's holiness. Now, these angels, the cherubims, are assigned to block the entrance of the Garden of Eden in Scripture. Cherubims that are stationed in the Scripture in the Holy of Holies. You remember, they put them also on top of the ark as emblems to remind people not to dare enter God's presence. You remember with the veil and everything we talked about, the Holy of Holies? They were there to protect God, to guard his holiness. They are there to guard the glory and the holiness of God's throne. Ezekiel tells us that it is the cherubim that are explicitly described in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 1, 5 and 6 and several others, in appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces, four wings. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures, and lightning flashed out of the creatures, sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. The sounds of their wings was like the roar of rushing waters, like the tumult of an army. Here's the bottom line. When it comes to this little pudgy angel that we put on our pictures on the wall and that, you wouldn't want to meet one in a dark alley. They're bad. They're mighty. They're powerful. They protect God's holiness and his righteousness. Now, when they're in the presence of God protecting, there's another guy, an angel that we call the seraphim. He's in the scripture. The term literally means burning ones. They are identified as the proclaimers of God's holiness in the book of Isaiah. In the year the king Isaiah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, when I have experienced different things in my life, I have one that I really think about a lot. Now, this person is a minister, a very good minister, a very good theologian. His name is Jack Hayford. Now, Jack Hayford is a Pentecostal background, but the man knows the scripture, and he lives by the scripture, and he's a prayer warrior. And when I met Jack Hayford, I met him in Indiana at a church growth conference. He had come to speak to several hundred pastors, and we had gotten into this big room about like this, and Jack Hayford stood up and he told his testimony. And here's how it kind of went, because the brain's got dust on it right now, maybe. But I can remember specifically what he was getting at. Jack Hayford had started his ministry and had taken a small church. It was very small. And he pastored for a long time, and he prayed almost daily. He was a man of prayer, that God would send people, because the church wasn't growing. And he got real frustrated because the growth wasn't taking place. And he shared this personally among the crowd. And he said, "I was in my office one day, and I really felt a burden of God to pray. I started praying, 'God, please send people so we can give them the gospel, the good news.'" He said when he got done praying, he went out of his office, he closed the door, and he started to go toward the outside entrance. And he said, "The Lord checked me and told me to turn around and go through the doors of the sanctuary and meet there." He said it was really strange, but he said, "I was obedient, and I turned around, and I walked toward the sanctuary, and when I opened the doors," he said, "the whole room was filled like a fog, like crystals and fog, the whole sanctuary." He said, "I got about halfway down to the pews, and I realized that I was in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God." He said, "I literally fell on my face and began praying before God and praising him and giving him thanks." Now all these pastors are there and they're thinking, whoa, and this guy's not crazy. He's just telling it just the way it was. But then the proof happened. He said, after I got up, done praying, it all just went away. And he said, I heard while I was praying God say, I will send them. Stay here. Don't go. Because that's what he was thinking about. He said, the next Sunday they came. And the next Sunday they came. And the next Sunday they came. And he said, they just kept on coming. Every week God was sending new people. And I was proclaiming the good news and the gospel. He said it was absolutely amazing that the divine intervention had taken place. Now, Jack Hayford didn't end up pastoring a church of 50. He went to pastor a church of several thousand and became one of the best Bible teachers around. Wonderful guy. If you ever hear him, you'll know what I'm talking about. You see, God had moved in a mighty way. The scripture said, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. My friend, I don't know how. I'm not God. But I guarantee you this, in some way, when you see the Lord God Almighty, when you see the King of Kings, your heart will be anchored in Jesus Christ so strong, so deep, that you know what? Once you've experienced the love of God in your life and your heart, I don't know. I know there are people that maybe turn away, but I'll tell you what, I don't know very many that once they've accepted the fact that God is mighty and powerful and he works in our lives, they stay in. Now, there's the angel Gabriel. He was the mighty one. He was the good news angel. He appears just four times, and each time to bring good news to people. Most notable is his announcement to Mary that she would bring forth a son who would be called Jesus. What an experience that must have been. Can you imagine it? I mean, we're talking about it tonight. Can you just imagine? Has God ever messed up your plans? Do you know that if God messes up your plans, he's got a purpose for it? You see, because it's not about your will, it's about his will. And Mary, here she is, just a teenager, and all of a sudden she's pregnant in an environment that would not accept that. She's betrothed. I mean, can you imagine how God intervened into her plans and what she must have thought? Well, guess what? The angel, who is the mighty one, delivers the message. Angels are mighty, according to 2 Kings. Very often throughout the pages of Scripture, the Lord sends an angel to exercise his awesome justice. Now, I know we talk about the love of Jesus, but let's talk for just a moment about the wrath of Jesus. You see, the wrath of God dramatically, in one night, one angel struck down 185,000. Amen. You see, God has a line that he draws. And when he gets tired of our humanity getting in there and messing things up, he has a way with 100 million angels to send somebody to get some help and straighten things out. And it's about time that the family of God starts remembering that we're not alone. And so the other thing he did, if you remember, the Iranians or the Assyrian army, another angel slew 70,000 Israelites. God's not a respecter of persons. You want to go against him? You want to sin? You're putting yourself in jeopardy, I guarantee you. The other thing that angels are, and I want to kind of leave you with this, is they are ministering. Angels, according to Psalm 91, 11 and 12, gives us this word. Believers, look up. Take courage. The angels are nearer than you think. God has given his angels charge of you, to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You see, the angels of God, who are mighty and powerful, are angels that deliver us by ministering to us. And many of you here, if you cut loose your stories and you're not afraid to tell somebody, you would agree that God has sent an angel in a divine intervention way at some place in your life. There has been a meeting where God has sent something, an angel, if you call him whatever, he is an instrument of God to minister to you and help you in your time of need. Now you say, Pastor, why is all this good news so important? Because I want to say what Psalm says, my friend. Cheer up, look up, and take courage. No matter what you're going through, God hasn't left you. No matter what you're going through, the Holy Spirit has been given to you so that you can be watched over, and his angels of many, 100 million of them are out there somewhere. And guess what, friends? They're ready to minister to you. And they're ready to proclaim the good news that Jesus saves. They're ready to inform us that this life, even though it's passing, is not over. And guess what? We're bigger and better and stronger than the angels. And yet God loves them as well. So we had this experience. I was talking tonight at the table. I was in Richwood, West Virginia. We were holding a revival. It was an unusual revival because Richwood, West Virginia, being coal country, they had people up in the holler, and they'd come down from the holler and they'd join the service. And they were an unusual bunch, different than what I was used to, but they were great and glorious people. And they brought down canned goods. And I went home with a car full of canned goods. Now, some of them, you didn't know what was in them, but you had to be respectful and take them, right? It was Sunday night, and we were at the closing service of this revival, and I was preaching, which was very unusual at that time because I had never been in a service where I had two women get up, one on this pew and one on this pew, and stand up and started waving their hankies and shouting, hallelujah, praise the Lord, going back and forth across each other. And I'm going, okay, well, I'm here. It's a friend of mine I know is. Whew. At the end of the service on Sunday night, I'm halfway through the closing message, and a lady comes down the aisle with her son. He's crippled. She's struggling to help him get to the altar. And it stopped the whole service, and I stopped. And I said, yes. And she says, I've just been interrupted by God. I said, really? What do you need? And she says, the Lord has told me that you need to pray for my son right now for his healing of his legs. Both of his legs were crippled. We took oil and we anointed him and prayed for his divine healing. She said, thank you. And she went back with her son to her seat. I concluded the service. I always wondered, I thought, God, why did you intervene? What is it that you're trying to do here? Why were you working? I mean, I didn't see any fireworks go off, you know, and nobody was slain in the spirit. Nobody was, all of a sudden, their legs grew longer than the others, you know, none of that. I'm not saying God can't do any of that. I'm just saying, for me, it was just like no big boom. You know, here, this kid threw his crutches away and walked. Didn't do it. 10 years later, we were pastoring in Swanton. My friend Don Bayless and his wife were driving through to Michigan on vacation, the pastor of that church, and he stopped by and had coffee with Mary and I, him and his wife. And in our conversation, he says, hey, Pastor, Do you remember when you did the revival for me in Richwood? I said, sure do. Can't forget it. He said, I'm sorry, I hate to leave you hanging there. But he told me not to wear a tie when we went up to the hollers to call. Only he could wear a tie because he said if he wore a tie, they knew he was the minister. But if I wore a tie, they'd think I was a revenue agent and they might shoot me. Yeah, for a true story. He says, do you remember that little boy at the end of that service came up? I said, yeah, I sure do. He said, well, I want to report to you, that little boy was healed miraculously. He said, you know, he just got a scholarship to a college for basketball. Can you imagine? Now, let me say something to you. When God does it, you know this stuff. This isn't new to you. If it is, then you know, let your ears open up and hear it. God never does anything 10%, 20%. When God intervenes into the affairs of man, he does it 150% or greater. I remember we sat around that table praising God for his grace and a few tears, thanking God for his goodness, that he intervened, and I didn't understand quite what was going on. And even afterwards, when the kid went back, I thought, well, okay, mom just had an urge. No, it wasn't an urge. It was a divine intervention of God to bring her son forward to be healed. And God, by his glory and his grace, healed that young man, and he went on to greatness. So if anything happens tonight out of our session, which I still got a lot of time, but I'm going to cut it short. you're a great bunch, and I appreciate you taking time to listen. But I want you to put your mind, in a sense, heavenly word, and see that God is working all around us all the time. He's the God that never sleeps. He always works in the dark. And whatever your worst fear is tonight, whatever you think might be the very worst thing, please, I urge you to take it to God. Because if you take it to God, he is the one that can help. And he has a number of angels at his disposal to intercede for our prayers. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, tonight we come to you, and first of all, we sing holy, holy, holy to your name. We praise you tonight for your goodness and your grace. And God, we know that tonight you're not beyond performing miracles on our behalf. We have people that come to the altar every Sunday and they pray and they believe. And we've already heard some tonight where God has answered prayer. And so, Lord, help us to be mindful of the power of your work, of the ones that you have created to work on our behalf. And then help us bring anything that might be too big for us to you, because nothing is too big for you. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the Heritage Church of God in Maumee, Ohio, where Senior Pastor Robert L. Fry has a great message from God's holy word. We'd love for you to come and join us at Heritage Church of God, where our motto is, a salvation experience makes you a member. We're located at 3520 Strayer Road in Maumee, Ohio. Look for the red brick church in the valley. If you'd like more information about Heritage Church of God, contact the office at 419-861-9520 or visit our website at heritagechurchofgod.org. Now, let's listen to Pastor Fry share a message inspired by God.